Well, here's this familiar story, and so let's read beginning in John chapter 3, and we'll read down through verse number 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. By the way, how many of you like that word saved? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to gather here tonight. We praise you, Lord, for your word and for your love to us. Thank you for the souls saved and baptized this morning. Thank you for the good reports from various places. And now, Lord, as we open your word tonight, we want to hear from you. We want to learn how to be a better witness for you. We do want to pray for those in our church tonight with burdens and difficulties. We ask that you would be their burden bearer. We pray especially right now for the Furso family. Especially we pray for their granddaughter, Ella, and for her healing in the hospital tonight, Lord. And others that need your touch, we ask that you would continue to work on their behalf. Now, spiritually, Lord, speak to us tonight and help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a 10-year-old boy, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and it was a wonderful thing to know that I was saved and on my way to heaven, but instantly it seemed like I wanted others to know how they could be saved and how they could go to heaven. I wanted my friend down the street, Billy Blocker, to know how to be saved, and so I went to Billy and I invited him to church, and it just seemed like there was an awareness about people's eternity. There was something that the Holy Spirit had done in me, and I wanted him to do it in other people as well. How many of you remember when you got saved wanting others to know what God had done for you? And so I began to learn how to be a soul winner. I first learned soul winning as a junior high boy as far as an organized soul winning. Our church had what they called teenage soul winning. The idea of teenage soul winning was to teach teenagers how to present the gospel and then allow the teenagers to go out inviting people to church, but also asking people questions like, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would be on your way to heaven? And our teenagers ask these questions and go out witnessing for Christ every Saturday as well. And I believe it's very crucial that they learn how to teach the gospel and how to present the gospel of Jesus Christ at an early age. I think God used that in a major way to burden my heart for souls and ultimately to call me to preach. Interestingly, the place where we would go as seventh graders to learn how to go soul winning was a place called Hellier Park. That was the name of the park. And I remember many times on a Saturday standing in Hellier Park in front of some person, giving them a gospel tract, telling them we were from United Baptist Church, and telling them that we believe Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Son of God, who covers our sins, gives us a home in heaven, and asking them if they knew for sure if they had a home in heaven. Now, back in those days when I was learning how to be a soul winner, I took my Bible and I underlined what we have come to know as the Romans plan of salvation or the Romans road. And it is mentioned because it comes primarily from the book of Romans. And so as a young man, I took my Bible and I underlined Romans 3:10. And Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And next to Romans 3:10, I wrote 3:23. And then I would go to 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And next to 3:23, I wrote 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And next to 5:8, I wrote 6:23. And next to 6:23, I wrote Romans 10:9-10. And next to Romans 10:9-10, I wrote Romans 10:13. And we call it the Romans road or the Romans plan of salvation. And certainly you can be saved following the Romans plan of salvation. Over the years, however, I've learned in soul winning that there's not necessarily one prescribed way or certain particular verses that must be used in a particular order. That there can be a gospel presentation made in using a variety of different verses. And sometimes as a listener and trying to understand the background of a person, I'm going to go a little different direction with the verses that I use. I always ask someone as I'm just getting to know them, maybe just standing at the door or sitting at a coffee shop, I always ask them, what's your religious background? And sometimes they might say to me, well, I don't have any church background, but mostly people say, well, I was sprinkled as a Catholic, or I was once a Mormon, or I was this or that. And as soon as they say that, my computers start working. And I begin thinking to myself, well, if they're from this religious background, then I think these verses may be very helpful for them. And it might be helpful if I go back. In this case, this person doesn't have any background. I may go all the way to Genesis chapter 1 to a verse that says, in the beginning God, you know, and begin to share that with them. And so, depending upon their background, we begin to ascertain what scriptures might be most helpful to them. One of the things that I have noticed over the years in soul winning is that there are oftentimes with religious people, there is this tendency for them to think that because they are religious and hence they believe in a God, that maybe they've always been a Christian. Or because maybe they were born into a family that has a religious background, then maybe they've always been a Christian. In fact, I have found one of the most difficult ways or persons to lead to the saving knowledge of Christ is someone that thinks they're already saved. How many of you have ever met somebody like that? They kind of think they're already saved, but they've never had a time when they were officially saved or born again the Bible way. I do not know that you have to remember the exact date that you were saved. I remember the date because I'm kind of a detail person, and I think my mother wrote it down for me in my Bible, and so I've always remembered the date. April the 5th, 1972, 4289, Yerba Buena Way, San Jose, California. I remember the date that I was saved. I remember it was a Sunday night after church, and my dad called me into the bedroom where he and my mother were, and I thought I was in trouble for running around the church and knocking people over as a PK, you know, running around church. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get spanked tonight. And it was almost a relief when they said, we noticed you didn't take the Lord's table. And they began talking to me about the Lord. I'm like, yes, tell me all about it. I want to hear about it. And sure enough, as they shared the gospel with me that night, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm so glad that I did. But not everyone remembers the date, but everyone that is saved will remember the moment that they were saved. It is the single greatest decision we make in life. And if you cannot remember the moment that you were saved, I would urge you tonight to settle that and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is the most memorable moment of your life. I remember when Terry and I were engaged. I remember when Terry and I were married. I remember many great moments here at our church. But the greatest moment of life is the moment that you get saved. Now, when dealing with people who are from a religious background, who think that they've always been saved, I have found that I nearly always come to John chapter 3 because it uses this phrase, born again. And it speaks to the issue of a time when we pass from death to life. And I'll often use a very simple analogy, and I'll say I have a physical birthday, and that birthday is April 23rd, 1962. Sometimes I write it down in case they might forget. I say, here's my birthday. Don't ever forget that date, and kind of kid around with them a little bit. I say, I have a birthday that I remember and I celebrate. But I say, more important than my physical birthday, something happened to me on April the 5th, 1972. And that's the day. That's the day when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I tell them, not only do I have a physical birthday, but thankfully I have a spiritual birthday. And for those that are saying that they've always been saved, we want to help them to know that salvation is the miracle of a moment, and that they have the opportunity to make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Goetsch once said in a revival meeting in this church that he feels that perhaps 50% of all Baptist churches have unregenerate membership, 50% of the membership unsaved. They have religion. They grew up in a Baptist home, but they never were born again. And salvation is not something to leave to chance. And so tonight we want to take these few moments to learn, how do you talk to someone who has a religious background, maybe thinks they've got all the bases covered? What are some things that we can say to help them know that they have eternal life? When we open John 3, we immediately are introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a man greatly educated. He was a man very religious. The Sanhedrin was comprised of 71 men who were religious leaders. They not only had memorized the law, but they also had memorized many various rules that had been established, of course, by the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees were very conservative, if you will. They believed in miracles and the resurrection. The Sadducees, on the other hand, both of these Sadducees and Pharisees being a part of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees denied a literal bodily resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. They did not believe in the resurrection of the body. This man, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. He was a man, according to verse number 1, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so here is a man, and when I say he memorized the law, let's be clear about that. He memorized all five of the first five books of the Bible, right? To be a Pharisee. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. How many of you understand, we're not talking about Jude right now. Some of you say, well, I memorized Jude. Well, that's a good start. But imagine memorizing all five books of the law. So how many of you would agree that this man was definitely a very religious man? I mean, he had a religious pedigree that was an amazing religious pedigree. It's interesting, though, and maybe this was something that Nicodemus was convicted of, because he came to Jesus by night. He was convicted. He did not want perhaps his friends to see that he was coming. But the Bible says in James 2 and 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And it's interesting to note, because the law was never intended to save. It's intended to show us our need for Christ, our need for the Word of God. And so here we see Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus, and he says to him in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, in the Bible, the miracles were given as a sign to the unbeliever. Even the miracles of the apostles in the apostolic age were given as a sign or a revelatory mechanism to help someone see the power of God, so that someone would be curious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in John 10:25, Jesus answered and said, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So these miracles were bearing witness to Nicodemus that Jesus was someone special, that Jesus had answers. And so he comes to him and he says, Rabbi, or most honorable sir, I know that there's something different about your life because I've seen the miracles. I know that you are special. And he comes to the Lord Jesus with a heart full of questions. And in this questioning time, as he comes to the Lord, Jesus, in verse 3, answers and says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the first question on his mind seemed to be, who are you really? I know that there's something special about you. You know, there might be someone that comes to you and even questioning the existence of God, or wondering about why you go to church, or, by the way, that's why we should pray that our lives always give people pause and reason to ask us of the hope that's within us. We certainly are not the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot touch the hem of his garment. But there was something about his life that caused Nicodemus to come, and it was the miracles. But there ought to be something about our lives that causes people to see Jesus in us, for we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus came with these questions. Who are you, Rabbi? And when these questions come, and they will come, and they may not come tomorrow from the guy that just got the promotion who thinks he's all that. They may not come from the person who has all the answers, but there will come a time in every man's life when he realizes, I don't have all the answers. It may be at the side of the hospital bed. It may be when the economy changes. It may be when his wife walks out on him. But if you will live for God, there will be people that come to you at some point in your life and they'll say, hey, I want to talk to you about what you seem to have in your life. I want to know more about your God. When that happens, the first thing I want to challenge you to do is to focus on the truth. Focus on the truth. Now, I want you to see what I mean by focusing on the truth. And notice it in verse 3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me help you with something by way of focusing on the truth. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ immediately goes to the truth of the hour, which is you must be born again. Now, there's something about Christianity and the shifting tides of the culture are affecting churches today. And I'm not going to preach about that much tonight, but we're seeing a softening church. We're seeing a church with fewer services. We're seeing men that I never thought would change Bible versions and never thought would drop church services and never thought would get into kind of a pop preaching style. We're seeing a softening and a softening. And the idea sometimes seemed to be something like this. Look at, you can't just come right out with certain things. You've got to kind of sneak it up on them. You've got to kind of, you know, work around, you know, God is love and some of the broader terms and sense of who God is. But you don't want to offend somebody, so you don't want to just haul off and boom, come right to the fact that we're all sinners or that someone needs to be saved. In fact, I have read articles. I have articles in my office recently written by so-called church growth experts where they say, you don't want to just tell somebody the word saved even. You don't want to use biblical terms. You don't want to speak about the atonement. You might want to speak about maybe a general way that God covers sin. And there's nothing wrong with defining the word atonement, but I would be an advocate for this. Don't be afraid of the Bible terms, right? They're biblical terms. And Jesus, at the very first time he's questioned by Nicodemus, he goes right to the truth. And to me, frankly, it's not the way that I would have chosen to say this. He just looks at Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I mean, Nicodemus is saying, I see that you do these miracles, and Rabbi, you seem like a wonderful special teacher, and kind of maybe wanting to know, like, what's the source of this, or where did you come from, or what's your secret? And the first thing that Jesus says is, you must be born again, truly, truly. He speaks to him of the necessity of the new birth. Folks, can I tell you, when someone comes to you and they're questioning things, never be ashamed to just simply say, you know, about 12 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was saved. And I really believe that made the difference. You see, just telling your testimony, just coming to the fact of saying, I was born again, I was saved, come right to the difference maker in your life. And don't ever be ashamed to say that you were saved. Jesus comes to the necessity of the new birth. He's giving his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. What's Jesus doing? Hear me. He may not have seen Nicodemus again. You may not see this person you're witnessing to again. So you want to sow the seed immediately. If Nicodemus would have walked away right then, he would have known there's something that he needed to do in his life. And that was to be born again spiritually. Don't ever be afraid of the truth. Don't be repugnant in the way you give it. Don't be rude in the way you give it. But don't shy away from the truth when speaking to the sinner. You see, when you give the truth of the gospel, you're not only sowing a seed, but you're using a mighty weapon. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now understand, when I say focus on the truth, what I'm saying is give them some scripture quick, because the word of God will do a great job in their heart. Now, sometimes we use the words of the Bible rather loosely. For example, I believe the word ministry speaks of ministering with the word. It's not necessarily just doing service works. The ministry is really the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. I think another word that we use loosely is the word witness. There is a general sense in which our life can witness. But truly, when we are witnessing, we must give the truth of the Word of God. It is to witness of the truth of God's Word. It is to share the seed of the Word of God. And so it is God's Word that is so necessary. And here he says we must be born again, or born from above, you might say. And of course, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that seals our decision. And so here Jesus immediately focuses on the truth of the new birth. And never be ashamed to focus on the truth that you are saved by the grace of God, the necessity of the new birth. But the other truth that is very clear in the passage is the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus is saying here in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How many of you would agree with me? That's a very, very exclusive verse. Except a man be born again. In other words, Jesus is saying there's no other way to see the kingdom of God except he be born again. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when we say that Jesus immediately focused on the truth, he immediately says, you must be born again. He then follows up by saying how that happens as the Son of Man is lifted up. He immediately is giving the way of salvation as Jesus Christ. It's very important for someone with a religious background to see the differential. The immediate difference is Jesus Christ. You're not going to talk about religion. You're not going to talk about doing good works. You're going to say there's a way to be born again, and that way is by lifting up Christ, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ teaches us that we must go directly to the point. We must give them the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. And so the first thing we must do when working with a seeker is we must focus their attention on the truth of Jesus Christ. Just come right to the focal point. You, my friend, must be born again. You must consider if there's ever been a day in your life when you've been truly saved. Notice, secondly, we must learn to answer questions with the truth. We must learn to answer questions with the truth. Now, one of the things you'll find with people that have a religious background is that they have questions. They've been told to go to heaven. They must be a part of the 144,000 witnesses. They've been told to go to heaven. They must keep several sacraments. They've been told to go to heaven that maybe they must buy a crypt at the bottom of the church. And by purchasing that crypt, they'll give enough money that the priest will pray them out of purgatory and up into heaven. They've been told that they'll go to heaven by doing good works. Depending on their religious background, they have a varied ways of thinking that they might get to heaven. And so because of that, as you preach Jesus Christ only, questions many times will come. Now notice the question in verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, how many of you would agree with me? That's an amazing question. I mean, here's a guy that's memorized 5 books of the Bible. But you know what else I see in this question? I see an honest heart. I mean, I see a man that's trying to understand something. And he just honestly says, how's someone going to be born when he's old? How many of you know that in soul winning, and really in any situation, but especially in soul winning, no question is a dumb question? And I have seen some soul winning lessons where the teachers try to act like, don't stop for questions, just keep moving down that Roman road. Let me say just the opposite. Be willing to stop for a question. Even if you're afraid you don't know the answer, and there are times when we don't know the answer, and we've got to come and ask someone or get a commentary and find the answer. Don't ever be afraid of not knowing an answer. It's a way for you to learn. And sometimes I've said to someone, you know what? I'm going to get back to you on that. And I'm going to find it out for you. Never be afraid to take a question. And so we see this question. How can a man be born when he is old? You see, he's asking this question in light of his eternity. This is a question about eternity. And Jesus is telling him the new birth is a must. And with a religious person, they may be familiar with certain terms that we use, but they may not know the actual meaning. For example, born again. I never use the term born again without explaining that this is the spiritual birth, without going through the passage. We have a physical birth. We also have a spiritual birth. That's when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and His Spirit redeems us. And from the inside out, we are born into the family of God. We are born from above. There's the natural. There's the physical. There's the water. There's the Spirit. And so we want to answer that question. And how can we be born when we are old? We are born by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the new birth is a must. The new birth brings eternal life. And we must remind them of this, that if we're going to see the kingdom of God, then we must be born of above. We must have a heavenly citizenship if we're going to be allowed into heaven. Now, the fact of the matter is that we're dealing here with eternity, are we not? In fact, Nicodemus brought the question up when he just simply said, how can I know? I know that you're doing these miracles because God is with you. He's bringing up the spiritual subject here. But Jesus immediately brings it to eternity. Notice in verse 3, he said, you cannot, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, why do we sometimes begin a conversation after getting to know their name, their favorite sports team, maybe their background religiously? Why do we begin the conversation by asking them if they know that they'll spend eternity in heaven? Why do we do that? Well, one of the reasons is because of John chapter 3. Jesus gives us the model. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's speaking about eternity. He's helping Nicodemus to think about eternity. And let's be honest, people that have religion many times are still lost. They have a church membership, but they don't know that they have eternity in heaven. And so we ask the question so that we can then have a conversation about the way of redemption, so that they can know they have a home in heaven. Now, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43 speaks about hell. It says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go to hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. There is an eternity in a place called hell, according to the Word of God. Recently, the Pope stated that he no longer believes in hell. In a CSN News commentary, he said there is no hell. There is simply the disappearance of sinful souls. Now, this present Pope is quite a piece of work in many things he has said. But let me just say, he is absolutely wrong on this, as he is in so many areas. There is a fiery place called hell. Acts 20 and verse 15, and all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. There is a place called hell, and thankfully there is a place called heaven. Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. How many of you are thankful for eternal life in heaven? Amen. So Jesus, he's just focusing on the truth, and instantly he's saying you must be born again if you're going to go to the kingdom of God. And we're minded in the scriptures of the fact there is an eternal life. There's eternal life in hell. There's eternal life in heaven. And we see that the answer that he's giving to him is an answer that deals immediately with eternity, with the kingdom of God. And that's the question. The question to this person is not, do you know religion, not do you own a Bible, but do you know that you'll spend eternity one day in the kingdom of heaven? And so we see the questions about eternity are answered through the new birth, and they're answered with scriptural truth. Because Nicodemus' question, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born when he is old is followed by the question in verse 9, which says, and how can these things be? Let's say that together. How can these things be? He's musing. He's pondering. Well, how can this be? How can a man be born again? And really, Jesus brings him back to a wonderful truth called the deity of Christ. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You see, the difference here is that Jesus is giving a spiritual truth that he is the Son of God, that he has come down from heaven. Colossians 2:9, for in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we learn from Jesus first. When someone comes to us with religious questions, focus on the truth. Get the Bible into their heart. Let them know that there is such a thing as the second birth. Let them know that they can be saved by the one that has been lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the truth. And then secondly, answer their questions with the truth. The questions that they're asking must be answered with the truth of eternity, with the truth of the deity. They must know that there's a kingdom that lasts forever. They must know that there's someone that has come down from heaven and has ascended and will ascend back up. And His name is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is taking these fleshly questions, these wonderments of Nicodemus, and He's going back to the issue of eternal life and back to the issue of the one that has come down from heaven, the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we must focus on the truth when the questions come. We must answer questions with more truth when more questions come. As in the case of Nicodemus, three times he was giving these queries. Then notice thirdly tonight, we must encourage faith in the truth. You see, there's a point in time when you have spoken about eternity. You have spoken about Jesus as the way to eternal life. And we know that there are many things along the road of this conversation. We're helping them to know that they're a sinner. We're helping them to know that Jesus Christ must be lifted up, that this implies that He is the way, the truth, and the life. But at some point in your conversation, whether it's that same day or next week, we want to encourage them to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to encourage them to trust Him as their Savior. Look at verse 14 again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice here the phrase in verse 15, believeth in Him. Believeth in Him. You see, we don't merely want to read a verse or have a religious conversation, but a soul winner always wants to have fruit. Amen. I don't know about you, and I don't do a lot of fishing, but normally in the summer we go back to Colorado, and one of my relatives says, hey, let's go up to Groundhog Reservoir and do some fishing up there. And or they'll say, let's go to the West Fork of the Dolores River. And every time they say it, I say, man, that sounds great. But then I remember, to go up there, you got to get up really early to go up there. And here you are, you know, second day of vacation, you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and you got to make sure you got the worms in the fridge, you know, you go get those worms out of there, make sure they're still wiggling around, you know, and got to make sure all the line's just right and the reel's just right. After getting up and getting the boogers out of your eyes, you know, the day starts getting better and you start waking up a little bit, and you're in the car with maybe a relative, and boy, when that sun's starting to come up and you got that worm out in the water, it's a wonderful thing. But I'm gonna tell you something, and I don't know if it's just the competitive nature in me. I don't know what it is about me, but I don't go out doing that just for the nature, just to see the worm wiggle in the water. If I'm gonna go through all of that, I wanna catch a fish. That's bottom line. I mean, I'm going to take a picture of it and put it on social media too. Took some of my grandchildren up there the other day. Man, I was telling them all about last summer. We're going to go up to Groundhog Reservoir. We're going to go up there. And we got them up early. They slept all the way up. You know, we got up there. And I'm, for some reason, there was nothing biting. And I was thinking, man, this is terrible. They're going to lose all faith in me as their grandfather. I told them there's fish everywhere. And we didn't have a lot of them. But finally, we caught one. And I'm telling you, we took a picture of that one fish with every one of those grandkids. Like we had a whole sling of them, you know. You don't go fishing. You don't just go up there just to go up there. You want to catch something, right? You know, a lot of times I'll go out hunting, and people, you always tell who's from the city. You'll come back if you've been out hunting. They'll say, did you catch one? I don't know how to break this to you, but you don't catch them. That's not the idea. If you go out hunting, you're not just trying to catch one. It's not like you're going to bring it home and put it in a little cage and feed it and put it with your dog and your cat. And look what we caught. But the fact of the matter is, if I go out hunting, I want to do a little more than catch something. And so the truth of the matter is, if you're a soul winner, you're not just wanting to have conversation. You're not just there. Now, you're having conversation. You're developing a friendship. I understand all of that. But you're praying every day, Lord, bring me to that moment when I can ask them. If you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, can I show you from the Bible how you can know? And you're praying for that moment when you can call them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in verse 15, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, to believe on whosoever believeth in Him. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. You can show them this. And this is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. He that believeth on Christ is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. How many of you understand this person you're talking to? They're either going to have salvation and freedom, or they're going to have condemnation forever. This is a serious talk. This is not just a water cooler talk, talking about airplanes, talking about politics, talking about sports. This is a talk that has an eternal consequence. And so encourage them to have faith to turn to Jesus Christ. When someone's turning to Christ, they're making a confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're turning to Him, recognizing that their religion could not save them. That they had religion, but they didn't have a Savior. And now they're turning to Jesus as their Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they're turning to Jesus because they're recognizing that as a sinner, they could not save themselves. And we'll show them Romans 3:10 and 3:23. But perhaps we've started in John 3. So they realize that in order to have an eternal life, we must be born again. It's a decision to turn to Christ. And in turning, they are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now, this presentation, which I'm not giving in its fullest tonight, I've mentioned many of the verses, but it must be done comprehensively. In other words, someone must understand before they can then act in faith. I like to think of our Sunday morning services that it's vital that we have connection through the Holy Spirit. If we're not connecting, there's going to be no conviction. How many follow what I'm saying there? That's where I always want to have in our church services a time of great singing and wonderful music from the platform that is connecting with hearts, that's vibrant, that is excited about the things of the Lord. And that's why I pray that my preaching would be prepared and that I would be vibrant and excited and that the Word of God would work and that the Holy Spirit would work. Because if there's no connection, there's no conviction. But there can be no connection without the Holy Spirit. There can be no conviction without the Word of God. There must be the preaching of the Word of God to bring conviction. And we see that this conviction comes into the life of someone who hears God's Word. It must be a very comprehensive decision, a conscious decision, believing that His atonement covers for all of our sin, believing that Jesus is the only way. When I speak to Catholics or, you know, Greek Orthodox or Coptic and some of these that have a works background, it is very important to stop and let them know. Now, you understand that when we pray to ask Jesus to be our Savior, we're no longer trusting in a church. We're no longer trusting in our works. We're no longer having to keep a sacrament. And we don't have to pray this over and over again. You're not born again and again and again. You're born once into the family of God. And just helping them to understand the significance of this moment right now of praying to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a very significant decision that requires a comprehensive understanding. I think of children. We have many children in our church that are saved. And I do believe that there are different ages of accountability for children. I believe that there are some children that when they hit maybe 5 or 6 and they've been hearing and learning and they understand. Listen, they understand that they're a sinner. They understand that Jesus was perfectly sinless. They understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They understand that He was not just another man. And that takes a moment for a 6-year-old to understand. But it's possible. The issue to me is not the age as much as are we clearly teaching these truths. We don't want to just, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. We want them to know who Jesus is. We want them to know that they fall short of God's glory. We want them to know that He is the only way to heaven. And parents, don't ever feel pressure to pressure your child or to get them to make a decision. But on the other hand, don't push them away when they're to that point of understanding and wanting to accept Christ as Savior. The point of this is we must be as clear and as comprehensive in our presentation. And how many of you reading John 3 verses 1 through 18 would say, wow, Jesus was hitting all the bases with Nicodemus. He told him he needed to be born again. Then He told him how to be born again. He told him that He was the way to be born again. He told him that He was the one that had descended and ascended from heaven. He told him that He was the very Son of God. And so He gives this comprehensive and complete opportunity. And based upon that information, Nicodemus had the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is vital that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not understand everything or every definition of those particular words, but we need to know that there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and we need to trust Him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read an article this past week of an interview done with the Pope, and you can check it out if you'd like, CSN News. But amazing to me, the Pope said, and I quote, "Once incarnate, Jesus stops being a God and becomes a man until His death on the cross." Now, I hope that made every single saved person in here mad, because that is absolute damnable heresy. And there is no hope in the Pope. And some of you ought to say amen to that, because you're staring at me like a calf staring at a new gate. And if you're not a Baptist enough to say amen to that, I need to back up and preach it just a little bit longer. When the Pope can say Jesus stopped being God and became a man until His death on the cross, there's something wacko with that. Let me tell you something. Jesus never stopped being God. He was fully God. Before Abraham was, He was. He is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Roman Catholic Church is a false church, a damnable church, and trusting in the various doctrines of the church is a certain way to hell, my friend. But this is fairly blatant. This Pope is, as I said earlier, quite a piece of work. He further said, "They are the proven proof that Jesus of Nazareth, once having become a man, was, though a man of exceptional virtues, not at all a God." No, He's not a God. He is God. Amen. He is God in the flesh. And this is something that must be understood, that trusting Christ with our Savior is trusting God for the forgiveness of our sins. Friend, when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, when Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus, the conception follows the bloodline of the Father, in this case of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus was born, He was not born as the Son of Man. He was born as the very Son of God. And this has even been the historical belief of Roman Catholics, which is why this particular Pope, who's giving in on so many various things, is so radical even for most Catholics. In fact, this is a great time to witness to many Catholics, because as I talk to them, their minds are blown away by the fact that he's dialoguing and maybe it's okay to be gay, and that he has said that even an atheist who's really an intent good person may still be able to go to heaven, and that he said there is no hell, and now questioning the deity of Christ. And I've had more than one Catholic say, "We don't know what's going on." And I've even had some Catholics say, I don't go for this Pope and for the things that he's saying. But let me tell you something. God is not the author of confusion, and Bible doctrine does not change every day. And when someone has questions, we need to have Bible answers. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they need to understand this completely. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now let me close with this thought. The Scripture does not tell us in this passage whether Nicodemus was saved at this particular moment. I believe he was saved, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But for those of you that are witnessing to friends at work or family members or people with religious backgrounds, let me just say, if someone doesn't pray right at that water fountain, or if they don't pray right in the car at lunch or whatever, don't stop believing and praying that God can save them. There were many people that turned their backs on Jesus. Just read John 6. It says, "And from that time many walked away and believed Him no more." Jesus was not a failure because they did not believe. I may give a gospel invitation next Sunday morning and maybe no one's going to come forward. That doesn't mean that your pastor's a failure. In fact, what I must do is simply be faithful to preach the Word of God. You're not a failure when you witness. You're on the winning side. You're doing the right thing. We can't save somebody, but we certainly don't want to be remiss in not giving them the truth of Jesus Christ either. So turn, if you would, to John 19, and let's read a few verses and we'll be done. This is why I believe that Nicodemus was saved. John 19:38. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. I see Nicodemus later on as one of those believers who came to care for the body of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Nicodemus had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Nicodemus had been truly born again the Bible way. And what a wonderful testimony to the grace of our God. Let me close tonight with 5 thoughts when witnessing to religious people. 5 lessons from Jesus that might be a help to you. Number 1, begin with a focus on the truth. Always start with the truth. Someone has a question for you. Get to the truth. You must be born again. Get to the truth. If you're going to have an eternal life in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If someone asks the reason of the hope that is within you, let them know. You know, there was a day in my life when as a sinner, I realized that the only way I would have hope for eternity, the only way I would ever know God, is to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. In other words, you haven't explained the Roman road yet. You haven't been through John 3 yet. You haven't gone to all the scriptures yet, but immediately you've gotten to the truth. I'll tell you this much. I know this much, that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And you can share that with them and share a quick verse with them about how you were saved. Begin with the truth. Number 2, let me share this with you. Don't argue with this person. You'll never argue someone into heaven. You may win the argument, but lose the soul. So don't argue with them. Number 3, always answer a question with the truth. Every time there's a question, open the Bible. They've not seen this. I had one of our members this morning say they went to a funeral at a church yesterday. They said they counted beads, they did all these things, but never was the Bible open. My friend, someone's going to notice if every time they have a question, you're opening the Bible. You're opening the Bible. And we have some concordances out in the bookstore that have all kinds of situations in life and then the Bible verse next to it. And those are great tools, things of that nature, to help you give a Bible answer. Number 4, be patient with these people. Their mind has been trained to think about religion, but not about Jesus Christ. Be patient with them. And finally, emphasize the importance of putting faith in Jesus Christ. Emphasize the importance of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to say, would you like to pray right now and express your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior? Maybe you just shared Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Don't ever be afraid to say, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? I walked into the gymnasium Friday night, and it's been one of those weeks where you have lots of long days, lots of long nights, and I was going to come and see the girls in the volleyball, then go over and see the boys in the football, and the boys' football game got canceled because of the fire. The team from down below couldn't come, and that doesn't sound good, the fire down below, but you know what I mean when I say that. Some of our guests tonight, down below is the L.A. area, all right, that's what that means, okay, and there's sometimes this fire down there, but it's not the same, but anyways. So I went over to the girls volleyball game and got to watch our girls volleyball, and they had a great testimony and they played well. But when I walked in, I was talking to Brother Getz. He always stands in the same place. If you ever go to a volleyball game or basketball game, West Coast, he always stands in the same place over by the platform. He stands just like this the whole time. Sometimes he does this like this, but he just watches the game. So I went over and I was fellowshipping with him, and he was going, that's how he fellowshiped back. He was just focusing on everything. And he said, you know, Pastor, see that ref right there? I said, yes. He said, one of the girls on the team before the game tonight led him to Christ. That's the victory. Somebody got to the point. And you know what happened? He was a Buddhist. And he came onto this campus and he saw things like the word Baptist and church and a cross. And he asked one of those girls on the team, what do I need to know to become a Christian? And she knew there was something more important to do than stretch or practice. She stopped whatever else she was doing and she led the man to Christ. You know, I understand goals and I understand being driven and I understand having a to-do list. But may we never have so much to do that we don't stop to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Amen.